Bibles. Let me tell you, she did. And she knew when she read it, she kept it with her. She retained it. I never forget a testimony Sister Lily had one day. We always talk about praying through. Sister Lily testified and said, I believe you can read through too. And you know she was right. You can read the Bible and come to victory just reading the scriptures. I only have one verse of scripture today. It's in the third chapter of the book of Genesis in verse 20. And Adam, think about this, boys. What if you got to name your wife? Wouldn't that be so cool? Well, I don't know if the girls would be in favor of that or not. But Adam he named all the animals in the world, all the creatures on earth that God had made. And last of all, he named his wife. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and unto his wife did the Lord make coats and skins and clothe them. May God bless the reading and the hearing of his word. What Adam just did in this scripture is an act of supreme faith, because God had placed Adam and Eve ultimately in the Garden of Eden. He had given them free rein. I don't know how many trees were in the Garden of Eden. Hundreds, thousands, I don't know. But there were two trees in the garden that were special. One of those trees was the tree of life. If you ate of that tree, you lived forever. But there was another tree. You weren't forbidden to eat of the tree of life, by the way. But there was another tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you were forbidden to ever eat of that tree. You can eat all of this, God says. You can eat all of this. You can have anything and everything I've got, but this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you cannot eat of. And I'm not sure that God told Eve about that. I think he told Adam about that. And Adam, being the first created, and I do believe we were created. I do not believe we're accidents of evolution. But I believe that the Almighty God created us in His own image, in His own likeness, for His own glory and His own purposes, and to have fellowship with Him. Now, Adam was in the garden, and he lived a long time or some time in the garden alone. He noticed that everybody else, when the horse came, he had a mare. When the boar came, he had a sow. When the male came, there was also a female. But Adam didn't have anybody. So he wandered around the garden by himself, and he kept the garden, and he dressed the garden, but he was alone. And God brought all the animals to him and let him see them, and let him see that they came in pairs of male and female. And as he saw the pairs, and he listened, it accentuated his loneliness. So Adam is alone in the world, and he doesn't know where he's going to find companionship. And God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. So we will create a help meet for him. So God, having made man of the dust of the ground, does not make woman of the dust of the ground, but he puts a deep sleep. Maybe he's the first anesthesiologist in history. He puts Adam into a deep sleep, and in that sleep, he extracts from his side a rib, and from that rib, he creates woman. And when Adam wakes up, it's the most beautiful thing he's ever seen. And I kid you not, she is the most beautiful woman in the world. None excepted. There's never been a woman before her, and there was never a woman while she was there in the garden as pretty as Eve, nor a man as handsome as Adam. Of course, I'm of the opinion that God would never have made anything less than a 10 anyway. Amen? I mean, why would God have made an ugly as a mud fence girl for handsome as all get out Adam? I mean, I can't believe that. So I think God did great work when he made Adam and Eve. And let me say something to you, and you just put this back in your jaw and chew on it a little bit. You don't know what color Adam and Eve were. You cannot prove anything about their color or their race. You don't know, and nobody knows, and it doesn't make any difference because God made them in his image. And within Adam and Eve was the possibilities and the power for every race and every inclination of race that's on the earth. Whatever they were and whoever they were and however they were perfect because God stood back and looked at them and said, "Behold, it's very good." He was pleased with himself having made a man and having made a woman to pair with the man. God was pleased with that arrangement. By the way, I don't care what professor or whatever says that that's not the way it ought to be. Honey, that's the way it ought to be because God said so. Not because I said so, but because God said so. And God made the woman and didn't make her, somebody said, one theologian said, well, he didn't make her out of his head so she'd be over him, or out of his feet so he could walk on her, but out of his side so he could put his arm around her and walk beside her. I think maybe that's true. God could have made a woman out of any part of man he wanted to, but he didn't. But I want you to think about something. Do you realize how unique it was when God made a woman? Do you realize that no one had ever seen a woman before? Any kind of woman. All angels are spoken of as him. All seraphim and cherubim are spoken of as him. God himself is spoken of as him. Adam is a male. So when God made a woman, he made the most unique creature that he had made in the whole earth. Do you realize there's never physically been a woman in heaven? I'm sorry, Pope. I just don't believe the Virgin Mary was assumed up into heaven bodily, because the Bible don't say anything about it. Do you realize that there has never physically been a woman in heaven? Now, there are millions probably of women spirits who are with the Lord in heaven, but a resurrected human woman, female, has never been in heaven. She is the most unique thing in all the earth. And you know who the first female will be to go into heaven? The bride of Christ. All of us, the bride of Christ, will go in when he comes. But then the resurrected bodies of mothers and aunts and cousins and all kinds of women will be resurrected and go into heaven with the redeemed of the Lord. That's going to be wonderful, isn't it? It's going to be great. But you see, when God made for Adam a creature called Eve that he got to name, it was strange because Satan had no counterpart, nor his angels had no counterpart. So when God created Eve, or created the woman, and actually it's in Hebrew, it's Ish is for man and Isha for woman. It's like man and manus, or lion and lioness. And you say, well, where did the word woman come from? Well, it's a nice English word. It's a contraction. And it's man with a womb. Womb, man. Not like Granny used to say when she's preaching, behind every man there is a woe man. But there is a womb man. A man with a womb. And it's contracted to woman. But it was really Ish and Isha. And the woman is brought to him. There's never been a baby born in the world. there's never been anyone pregnant before to have a baby. And yet, I don't know what all God said to Adam. I have no idea what all he said to Adam, because he must have said more than what's recorded in the Bible. Enough's recorded in the Bible for us to know the truth and what God wants us to know. But immediately when Adam sees her and God brings her to Adam, you would think, I mean, here is a man who is a 10. Here is a woman who is a 10. They are a perfect match. If ever was a match made in heaven, this has to be it, doesn't it? But, and you would think the first thing Adam would say, yay, what a dish, what a chick. You would think that God, that Adam would have said, whoo, glory. But he doesn't. He said, I'm going to call you Eve. You know what the word Eve means? It means life. It means life-giving life. So when he says, I'm going to call you Eve, he names her life because she is what? The mother of all living. You say, why would Adam be so concerned not with grabbing her and loving her and making love to her and all that kind of thing? Why would he be so concerned that she's going to be a mother? This is a supreme act of faith on Adam's part. What has God just said to them before then? He said, Adam, where are you? Oh, I'm down here hiding in the bushes. I was afraid because I was naked. And well, why, who told you you were naked? Well, the woman you gave me, she seduced me and I ate the tree. Well, woman, what did you do that for? Because the serpent seduced me and I did eat of the tree. So everybody's passing the blame and all that. And God passes judgment on Adam and Eve. And they have been condemned to die. They have been condemned that the earth will be horrible for them to live in and all these terrible things going on. That there's going to be thorns and sweat and drudgery and heartache and all these things. And you know what? Adam looks at her and you know what he sees? He's been listening to God. And God has said that the seed of the woman is going to bruise the head of the serpent. God has said that there will come a person born of woman, and that person will set the human race free. And immediately Adam catches on to this because he can't have this baby, this person, this generations that will come after him by himself. He can only have it with the woman. So when Adam sees Eve, he realizes that in her there is the capacity to receive and to pass on life. And he rejoices and he said, I'm going to name you Eve because you are the mother of all living. And all of us descended. How many believe that? Do you believe in Adam and Eve? I believe in Adam and Eve. I believe it's just like the Bible says it. I believe that Adam is the father and Eve is the mother of the whole human race. And we're all here because of that. So when God has done this masterpiece, this wonderful, glorious masterpiece to complement the man, not to supplement the man, but to complement the man. They bring forth a generation that somewhere down the line in that generation is going to be a Messiah. Somewhere down the line in that generation is going to be a deliverer who will set the human race free and make it possible for us to go into heaven. So when I look at the world today, I have to say, God, thank you for mothers, for all mothers, every mother, any mother. God, thank you for mothers. Thank you for a mother who I see sitting in a church holding a baby today. And God, thank you for a mother I see on a newsreel in Afghanistan hiding with her baby behind a block so they won't be blown up. God bless every mother in the world, whether she's sitting in the Congo or whether she's standing in the halls of the Taj Mahal. God, thank you for all mothers everywhere in the world, whomever they are, wherever they are, and whatever their race, color, or creed is. But God, more than that, thank you for Christian mothers. Thank you for mothers who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and who spread that faith to their children. Thank you, God, for Christian mothers who give themselves and their faith to their children and cause their children to be raised in the knowledge of God, in the knowledge how powerful a mother's power is to transmit the knowledge of God. Only we have to look at Jochebed, who kept Moses long enough to nurse him. But when she handed him to Pharaoh's daughter and he went to the palace, he was marked for life because Jochebed had taught Moses that God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was the real, true, and living God. He had created everything in the world. And when Jochebed handed him over to the worldly powers, she had already planted the seed of goodness in his heart. God, thank you for mothers, but thank you for Christian mothers. And God, thank you for Spirit-filled mothers. God, thank you for mothers who are filled with the Holy Ghost, who have the Spirit of God within them. One day this week, Gloria, we were somewhere. I don't know. We were in Tennessee or North Carolina, someplace. And suddenly, I heard Alice Cass prophesy. I heard her say, Kashandai, and saw her. And I heard the other words in tongues, but I can't remember them now. But I heard it. You had a Spirit-filled mother. Becky, you had a Spirit-filled mother. One of the fondest memories of my childhood is hearing the women that I was raised around seeking the face of God and praying during the day. And how blessed it is to have a Spirit-filled mother. And how blessed you are to have a Bible-reading mother. God, thank you for Bible-reading mothers. Thank you for mothers who are reading the Bible and who read the Bible to their children and who convey the truths of the Bible that they read to their children. God, thank you for Bible reading mothers. And God, thank you for praying mamas. Thank you for those powerful ladies on their knees with tears streaming down their face and pain in their heart who are pleading with God to save and to redeem their children and to get them out of the messes they get in and all the things and begging. Thank you, God, for mothers, for Christian mothers and Spirit-filled mothers and Bible-reading mothers and praying mothers. And God, thank you for mothers with backbone. Thank you with mothers who are strong enough to stand up and take the moral high ground and teach their children the right way. Thank you for mothers who have the opportunity to stand straight and tall and hold her back straight and tell their children the truth. And God, thank you for mothers with everyday courage. Do you realize how much courage it takes to be a mother? Really. I always think about my grandma in Ohio. They sing that song, Supper Time. One of my father's favorite songs, maybe the favorite hymn. And grandma lived out in the middle of a big farm. Barn and house and cribs and all that kind of thing. Fields as flat as this floor in every direction. One husband, five sons, and my grandma. And she had to put up with all that. And she had to take care of them. And she had to, and it is unbelievable. She did surgery literally sewed up lacerations, literally did things like that for those boys out on the farm, took care of them, all the things he did. The courage it takes. I think of my grandma Marshall raising 11 children around a sawmill. The courage it took to go on from day to day. The day Uncle Ansel fell in front of the carriage of the sawmill, you know, carrying the log through the blade. And Uncle Ansel fell in the carriage with the log on it, rolled over him and rolled over his stomach. And Grandma and Granddad had to run to Narra's and put him on the train and take him to Bluefield to the surgeon. What courage it takes to be a mother, to face all of the things that mothers have to face. And if you don't believe it takes courage to be a mother, become one and wait till your child gets 16 years old and see the courage you have as you sit up in the middle of the night and wait for them to come home and you don't know who they're with and you don't know what's going on, all those kind of things going on. Mothers takes a lot of courage, and thank God for mothers who have moral backbone and who have courage to be good mothers. And by the way, God, thank you for mothers with a switch. Amen? Thank you for mothers with a switch. How many of you mothers had a switch? Yeah. My mother had a birch tree. She had pulled off so many limbs. She's so short, she had to reach up to get it. But she came and did it. Thank God for mothers with a switch that did not spare the rod or spoil the child. Thank God for mothers who took their switch seriously and used it when they should. And then thank you, God, for mothers with a gentle touch. How Oral Roberts and Benny Hinn and Catherine Kuhlman have never seen the day that they could heal with a kiss like a mother. Amen? But a mother can kiss a child's boo-boo and make it go away. Thank God for mothers with a gentle touch. And last but not least, God, thank you for mothers whose lives make this word, mother, one of the sweetest words in the English language. Because, you know, there are certain words that you don't like because you have a bad thing with them, something bad. There are certain names you'd never name your kid. Certain names you'd never name your kid. And you say, why? Because somebody has that name that didn't do it any good. Somebody has that name that caused it to be ill thought of. Thank God for every woman who is a mother who lived a life that made the word mother one of the sweetest words in the English language. Happy birthday, mothers. Happy Mother's Day, mothers. Happy Joy Day, mothers. May you have many more birthdays. May you have many more anniversaries. May you have many more Mother's Day. And may you be a Christian, spirit-filled, Bible-toting, praying woman with moral background and individual courage, not afraid to use a switch, but soft and tender enough to be gentle and to make the word mother sweet forevermore. Father, thank you this morning for the service. Thank you for all the things that have transpired here. Thank you for your grace and for your mercy and for your love. And thank you for the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Bless us, Father. Bless us with your presence. Touch us with your Spirit. Touch us with your grace. Touch us with your glory. Father, show us the way. And Lord, bless all of these mothers, not only here but across the land. And Lord, wherever, people come together. May mothers lead the way to the success of this country and of the Church of God. For it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you stand, and we're singing Sheltered in the Arms of God. Sheltered in the Arms of God. I want you to come back if you're visiting this morning. And I invite you to enjoy this day with your mother, or if you're a mother, maybe with your children. Nothing makes a mother happier than her children, if everything's right with them. But have a good time today. We have no service this evening because we think some of you may be doing a lot of good things today with your family that you need to be doing. Okay? Let's sing. If you need prayer, we'll pray for you. And then we'll go home and enjoy this day together.